Good morning and happy Mother's Day to all you wonderful mamas out there. Yeah, we can do that. Yeah, how about give them a little bit for the mamas out there? Man, I tell you, I am excited to be here with y'all this morning. I'm excited to continue in God's Word. I'm also very thankful for Tyler last week presenting a very, very difficult message. I think he did it very well, and then we're going to continue on in chapter 7 today. We're going to be in verses 8 through 16 if you guys want to get your Bibles prepared. 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. So I know we've got a lot of things going on. It's Mother's Day. You got several people out and going on vacations or going on trips with their mamas or whatever. I know the Halls are vacationing today. Cody's back there in the back. I do know how difficult that job is back there, Cody, so thank you so much from last week. I know, so thank you so much for doing that. I'm going to ask you guys to be in prayer for my daughter, as my daughter had to take another trip to Children's Hospital last night. She's at home, still recovering. She had a concussion a week ago. We thought that everything was going well, and then she had another incident last night and then ended up getting nauseous and vomiting over it, and she's not doing too well. So be in prayer for Aubrey this morning as she is at home and probably, if from what I'm gathering, probably still in tears. She's struggling, so just be in prayer for her this morning. That being said, I am excited to continue on Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. As we know from last week, that there was some discussion on marriage and how two partners, a husband and a wife, get together, and the physical aspects of that and the reason that those are important and getting together. And now we're going to go on farther into chapter 7, and we're going to start talking about marriage and divorce and the household. And the question is, why are we going to be getting into that? Why is it so important? And I want to share with you that the church at Corinth is going through the same issues that we go through in today's society, right? They have opposite ends of the spectrum that are going on. One is some people are becoming very, very legalistic, and we see that in churches today, that they go to what God's word is, and they think if they add just a little bit more to it, right? If you restrain your marriage just a little bit more and a little bit harder, and you put more rules into it, and you tighten it down, and you do these things, that somehow it's going to end up better, when in all honesty, God gives us freedom in marriage. It is made there for us to be able to keep each other from sinning, right? And yet they've locked themselves down, as Tyler had spoken, and in turn, marriages weren't there and being used for the reasons that they were supposed to be used, and they weren't glorifying God in the ways they were supposed to be glorifying God. And in other ways, in society like we have today, we have the same issues, and that marriage is just an opportunity to do something cool, right? And we say those things because this is what young men and women do today. They talk about, whenever I get married, when I have a husband, when we do these things, won't that be awesome? And yet we don't understand that marriage is a lifelong vow between ourselves, our spouse, and God. We think that it's just a temporary thing, like signing up for a, you know, fall ball in baseball, or signing up for maybe a group study that's going to last 8 weeks. And we look at marriage in the same way. Hey, we'll try that until we get tired of it, and then we'll find something else. And in other ways, we say, hey, we'll try that, but we're never ever going to be committed to somebody. The church of Corinth was having the exact same problems, and Paul is speaking to them and saying, hey, let's get this straight. Let's figure out what marriage is, what it's supposed to be, when you're bound, when you're not bound, the things that we do in order to glorify God. So let's start in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 8, says, I say, Paul speaking, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman is unbelieving, has an unbelieving husband, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But as if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound to such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word today, I just ask that you give us clarity, that you speak and that I don't, Lord, and that you give us the ability to understand everything that you speak, Lord, to be able to go out and to proclaim it to the world. Lord, allow our lives to be changed according to your word. Allow you to have all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we get started here in chapter 7, verse 6 says, I say to the unmarried and to the widow. So we're talking about two different groups here. However, whenever we hear about these two different groups, we automatically think to the ones that have never been married. And that is not the case. As a matter of fact, there are four different times that Paul references marriage to ones that have never been married. And in that sense, we're talking about, he will actually use the word virgins in that. Who he is specifically talking to here are the ones that have been married before, but are not currently married. For whatever reason, we have the unmarried that have been married before, and then we have the widows that have been married before. And you say, well, you know, for a lot of us, we think, well, Paul wasn't married, and he says it would be better to be like us. However, if you actually read through the scriptures, if you look in the book of Romans, Paul actually makes reference to the fact that at one point in time, he actually was more than likely married. And many people will say, well, what happened to his wife? If you go into Romans and you read, he makes reference that he may be a widower himself. As a matter of fact, the Sanhedrin would have really pushed for them to be married, for them to have that type of household, for them to have marriage. So more than likely, Paul himself was a widower. And yet, he had seen fit because of his ministry to continue on not being married, to continue on being single, so that all of his efforts could go to proclaiming Christ. So now that we sit here and we look in verse 8, it says, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, so like I said before, to the widows and to the ones that have been married but are not currently married, it is good for them if they remain as I am. As we said earlier, he said it is good if we can continue on in proclaiming Christ and giving everything that we have. It is good for them to continue, but if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it's better to marry than to burn with desire. with desire. So we have a continuation of what he talked about in the first parts, or the end of chapter 6 and the first parts of chapter 7, where he said the culture was having some real problems. The church at Corinth, the household, was having some real problems. They were going outside of their marriages because they thought that marriage needed to be this thing only for reproduction. It was totally lost on what God's purpose was for us. And in turn, even though it sounds ridiculous, they were going outside of their marriages to have these desires fulfilled. And they were not using marriage in the godly way that they were supposed to be using them. And he's saying, if you are unmarried, or if you are a widower and you have these desires, it is better for you to go ahead and get remarried than to burn with desire and fall into sin. So there is openness here. However, when we read just a little bit farther, you will see some things that you will think like, man, is that not somewhat of a contradiction? Because here he says it is better for the unmarried to marry than to burn with desire. But when he goes just a little bit farther, he says, to the married, I give you this commandment, not out of the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, how are we thinking about, how is he speaking both of those verses? How in one verse is he saying to the unmarried, it is better for you to get married, and to the other one, he's saying, if you are married and you leave, you can't remarry or you have to go back to your husband. That makes it really difficult to understand, right? But what we have to do is go back into the context. We have to figure out what he's talking about. Who could those unmarried be in verses 8 and 9? Well, we do know, as we go through, that Jesus himself in Matthew speaks that there is ways that we can have biblical divorce. That is through unfaithfulness, right? Through adultery. So if we have adultery, or as we see later on in here, if we are not married in Christ and we seek to separate, if one of our spouses is not Christian and they seek to leave us, there is grounds for being unmarried but yet once previously married. We also know that we have the widower situation. And we know that those things that marriage is given to us for the purpose of being able to keep away from sin, to be able to grow and have abundance in our families, to be able to glorify God through the multiplication and through generations and generations of followers that are led to Christ and glorify God. And now we get into that situation where he says, to the married, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Okay, who is he talking about here? We have totally different situations. Now, one of the problems that we have in the church, and we spoke about it Wednesday night, when we proclaim the gospel from the pulpit, when Paul writes his letters, who is Paul writing to? Who is the pastor preaching to? Who are we speaking to? See, the current church thinks that everything is just evangelical in the sense that everybody needs to know, and our main purpose is to just go find the lost and bring them in. And we preach in a way that we preach to the lost, and we never grow the church. We just think that you should get it and go. And our purpose here is that if anybody here this morning, please do not be offended. If anybody here is not a believer, this meeting is not specifically for you, but by God's grace, you are here to be able to listen to it. The reason that we meet as the church is to be able to proclaim the gospel and to teach to the church. When Paul wrote his letters, he didn't just go down and say, this is for everybody else outside that is not followers of Christ. He didn't say that. He said to the followers of Christ, to the church at Corinth, I am writing you this letter. This morning, I am preaching this to you, to the church at Fireside. I am here proclaiming this to you as Christians. This is our obligation. As followers of Christ, you are the ones that have to hear this. It says, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. If you are a Christian and you got married in a covenant bond with God and your spouse, you are bound to them. You have to stay with them. Not when you get tired of it, not whenever, you know, they put on 40 pounds and you see that someone at work looks a little bit better and gets keeps themselves in shape. Not whenever, you know, they get really sick and you no longer can go and travel and do the activities that you once wanted to do, but someone down the road can do those sort of things. Not whenever your spouse loses their job and is struggling to find something, so your family is struggling to make it, and then the guy or the girl with a really good job comes in and says, hey, I can make your life so much easier. Not whenever somebody makes you laugh a little bit more, or when somebody looks a little bit cuter, or whenever somebody's a little bit wilder, or when somebody, no. All of those things are not reasons to separate. You have made a promise to your spouse and a promise to God that you would be together. So when you separate, there is no other option to go somewhere else and do those sort of things unless it is under God's way of divorce, which we have spoke is only through adultery and death. We live in a culture where we just want to be satisfied today. We want this today. We want that today. And we go through these hard times and we struggle through them, and we look at our spouse and we say, man, they are just, I'm just tired of them. I get sick of them. I remember going through college and Chick-fil-A had a special deal. Chick-fil-A had a special deal where if you bought the Chick-fil-A sandwich, you get a free fries and drink. And my wife loves Chick-fil-A. I will say that the Lord's chicken is pretty good. But in college, when you go 6 or 7 times to Chick-fil-A in a week, I myself got sick of it. And to this day, the only time that I will go to Chick-fil-A by choice is when my wife is nowhere in the conversation. As a matter of fact, if she says, do you want Chick-fil-A? It is automatically, in my mind, an absolute no. But I have been driving by before and said, hey, Chick-fil-A sounds pretty good. I'm the same way with spaghetti, because believe it or not, my mom will probably laugh growing up. We had spaghetti at least, it felt like to me as a kid, like 8 times a week. There's only 7 days, but I felt like that. I got tired of it. And in turn, something in my mind was changed to where Chick-fil-A and spaghetti to me, you will never see me say, you know where we ought to go? For breakfast, for lunch, we ought to go to Chick-fil-A, and for dinner, somewhere that serves spaghetti. It will never happen. Why? Because in my mind, I got sick and tired of it, and I just wanted something different. So from then on, it was never going to be good enough. And for us, in our marriages, we go home and we have the same old thing over and over again. And in our mind, we look at it as in the same way that I had the Chick-fil-A, even though it was good. My mind couldn't relate to the fact that I was having something good. It was that I was just sick and tired of it and wanted something different. And come to find out that 9 times out of 10, when I wanted something different, it was worse. I remember one time saying, you know what? I really want some chicken. And my wife said, how about we go to Chick-fil-A? I said, absolutely not. You know what we ended up with? McDonald's chicken nuggets. And in my mind, I thought they were better, but they weren't. It was just different. And it was actually much worse than what I could have had. In our marriages, you have something good. You just have to understand and realize that God set that up for you. That God loved you. And in turn, we want to come out of our marriages and we want to go into something that's nowhere near as good. Why is it nowhere near as good? Because God did not have it planned for us. God did not have it set forth for us. God did not bless it. Nobody here will ever be able to say, I've heard people say this, God wanted me to divorce my wife because he saw it, this other man's wife was for me. That is not true. God has not told you that. God has not told you that you need to divorce your wife and go next door or go to the coworker. That is the sin in our life that controls us. That is the sin in our life that leads us. So in the times that we separate, and sometimes we do go through struggles, I'm going to tell you, there has been those times in my life where my wife and I really, really struggled and we didn't know what the next step was going to be. There are days that I just say, man, I'm done. I can't handle it anymore. This is so stressful. Man, how awesome would it be to be able to do something different? And quickly I realized that my wife was specially prepared for me and how much love I have for her, how much love God had for me that he prepared her for me. And I am so thankful by God's grace that he has always been able to come back and say, Kirill, get out of that situation. The reason that you guys are fighting me is because of the sin in your life, not because of something that I have done wrong, not because I set you up separately, but because you guys have taken your focus off of me and have focused it on things of this world. As a matter of fact, Waddy Bauckham states, it is absolutely inexcusable for a man who follows Christ to stop loving his wife. It's inexcusable. Why? Because if you love Christ with all that you are, and you follow Christ, and you follow his commandments, and you try to do everything that you can do to possibly stay as close to Christ as you can stay, if you try to do everything that you can do, and you're constantly there, you will have an understanding for what your role is, and you will seek to be that type of husband, to be that type of father. Women, if you seek to be as close to Christ as you can be, you will understand what it is to want to be as close to your husbands as you can possibly be, to serve them and to love them, to be with them. You will see God's grace in it. It is inexcusable for us to fall away from our spouses. As a matter of fact, R.C. Sproul adds to that. He says, in Christian marriage, it is not an option. Love is not an option. It's a duty. It is your duty to love your spouse as Christ first loved you. It is your duty, husbands, to lead your wife in a godly way, to lead your household in a godly way. Wives, it is your duty to love your husband and to submit to them and to be able to go and help them and to raise up a family in Christ with them. Why? Because husbands, we first had to submit to Christ so we understand what our relationship should be with our wives, right? Wives, we equally see our husband's submission to Christ. husbands, we see in the way Christ leads us and the way we should lead our spouses, and we should lead our kids, and the way that we should love each other. It is not just an option to love each other. It is our duty. As Christians, it is impossible for us to follow Christ and fall away from our family if we are truly in Christ. Goes further and says, but if she does not leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is to not divorce his wife. But I, not the Lord, says to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. See, we say and we give the excuses about this unequally yoked, right? And yes, that is absolutely true, that we should seek spouses that are equally yoked to us. If you are currently unmarried, my daughter and I have been having these conversations. I have a huge role as a father. My job is to look and to act and to be the type of husband to my wife that I want my daughter to marry. That is my job. My daughter should be able to look upon me and say, that is what I want my husband to look like. That's a scary job for us, right? So I'm not saying that you should go out and just find anybody. If you are here and you are a Christian, you should seek to be in a marriage, if marriage is for you, with another Christian. And you together should grow in Christ together. However, not all of us get married. Some of us are in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s on up before we have actually come into a relationship with Christ. And now our spouse is not a Christian, but we are. And we think, well, maybe this is a time that I should just leave. But remember when I said that this meeting that we are having here today is not about the outside world, but is about God's church? Our lives equally are not about us, but about Christ. As Christians, everything you should do should first say, does this glorify God? Not, does this glorify or make me happy? This is about God's way, not my own. And you say, well, wait a minute. You're telling me that I should be in a relationship with someone that is not a Christian? That I should remain married to somebody that is not a Christian? Paul writes here, yes, you should. Why? Let's read why. It goes in depth here. If they are not willing to leave and they are wanting to stay, and that is with us being proclaimers, the hands and feet of Christ, the proclaimers of Christ, if we live our life in a way and everything that we do points to Christ, we pray over our children, we pray over our spouse, we read our Bibles to our family, we do everything that is asked here, that everything is given to Christ, and they see that out of us each and every day, and they just don't want to leave, they want to be there, yet they are not followers. Why should we stay? And he goes in. And also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are made holy. This is not talking about them having salvation. That is a personal situation, but what you have done is you have put Christ into the household, and your household will be blessed because you are faithfully following. And what could that look like in the future? That could mean, and he says that it might happen, that they might become followers of Christ. Your household still has God in it. Your children may become followers of Christ, but I'll tell you, it is much easier and it is much better that you don't get into that situation. So those of you looking into marriage, I want to reiterate, find someone that loves Christ more than they love you. And when they do, then all of a sudden you will understand what the fullness of marriage can be. When they put Christ before you, everything works out. Everything. But he says, it is better to have, if they want to stay, if they want to be with you, it is better for you to be in that relationship and to pour Christ into that family, pour Christ into your kids, that your spouse and your kids are made holy because of your faith and your relationship with Christ. And it says, otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. If you step out of the situation, who is going to proclaim Christ to them? Who is going to pour into them? Who's going to show Christ's love for them? But if they are, if the unbeliever leaves, and here's what he says, this is not just a thought process. This is not just something that goes through. He says, but if the unbeliever leaves, he says, let them leave. Let them leave. He doesn't say sit there and do everything that you possibly can. Don't go back, you know, go away from what your standards are. Go away from Christ's standards. Go away from all that to do whatever it makes it happen. It says, no, stay firm in Christ. And if they're not okay with you staying firm in Christ, then let them leave. And why is it okay to let them leave in that situation? It's okay to let them leave because there was no covenant bond with them, you and Christ, because they did not know Christ. Therefore, let them leave. Your duties are complete. You have done. You have been willing. You are done with what you need to do. Let them go. A brother or a sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. He has called you to live in peace. He doesn't want you to be there and just say, no matter what, we're going to live in turmoil. There's going to be sin in my life. I'm going to give. See, that's what the church in Corinth had done. They had allowed all these things in culture to come into their relationships, to come into their households, to come into their marriage. And everything had just been stirred up. And then all of a sudden, it looked more like they're just some sort of an arrangement than what an actual marriage is supposed to be. It looked like something that was temporary. It looked like something that was just a good idea. It looked like something that it was not supposed to be. And he says, you are called to be to live in peace. And the only way to have peace is to have Christ and to be in Christ. And he goes in a little bit farther and he reiterates, wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. Marriage is so important. The reason that we go, John Piper says, the beauty of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church shines brightest when nothing but Christ can sustain it. When we get into these situations, when we talk about our lives, when we talk about our marriages, when we think that everything is absolutely done, let me just tell you, in a relationship in today's society, in the church in Corinth, and no matter where you are, whenever the question comes up, what sustains you? What keeps you guys going? says we there, the answer should always be ourselves and our sinfulness and everything could never sustain this. But by God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and God's desire and God showing us what marriage is supposed to be, He has held us together. We didn't hold it together. He held it together. He used us and held it together. He showed us how to love each other. How did He show us? He showed us first by loving us, and then we knew how to love each other because we couldn't have done it on our own. The world can't sustain a marriage. The world tells you that your marriage should just go ahead and split that apart. There's somebody on down the road. Go ahead and break that up. You could have so much more fun. I hear people talk all the time, husbands talk all the time at work. Man, if I wasn't married, you know how much more time I'd have to fish? You know how much more time I'd have to do these other things, to be able to have my hobbies and do these things? Women, I'd have so much more time to travel or to take care of myself or to do those sort of things. There's that saying that grass is always greener on the other side. That is an absolute lie. One of the things, we raised goats at one point in time. My dad still has nightmares from the goats being over at his house. There are still holes and patches in the fence. But one of the pictures that I imagine on the grass is always greener on the other side is we have this huge field with grass, right? And sometimes it looks a little trampled down. Maybe we've ate quite a bit of it and we get sick and tired of that grass, right? And these goats, they would be out in the field and they would eat everything they wanted out of it. But they would see something on the other side of the fence that they just thought looked fantastic. Right, whether it be a blackberry bush or whatever it was something different than what they had in their field. So what these goats would do is they would go up to the fence and they would stick their head through the fence, and for a moment they would start to eat what was on the outside of that fence, and they would nibble away at it, and it would seem great until they got to going back because they had ate everything in that small area. They had eaten everything in that small area, and there was nothing left to eat. And even though for a moment it looked good, when they would go to pull back out of their fence, their horns would get entangled in that fence. And there was no way for them to get out of that fence. They were stuck. If a predator came by, it could eat the goat. If they were there in that fence too long, that they would dehydrate or they would starve to death. But there was no getting themselves out of it. When we go outside of our marriage, even though that field of greens, we get tired of eating the same old grass over and over again, we go through that fence, that sinfulness that holds us outside, when marriage has its walls, its boundaries, and we go outside of them to eat of something outside of it, and we get entangled in our sin. And it consumes us. In the same way that the only way that those goats would ever get back out of that fence is if the owner would come up and grab their horns and manipulate their body in ways that sometimes were painful and sometimes that hurt, and sometimes they would scream in fear and in pain, and they would let them back out of that fence. And the only way that we can get back out of it is to say, God, I'm sorry. I know this wasn't your way. Can you please get me back out of this situation? Can you take me out of the sin that I have placed myself into? Can you pull me back out of it? Can you fix it? Can you fix our marriage in a way that we are no longer outside of your desire for us, outside of your abundance for us, outside of your love for us? Can you bring us back into that bond? Can you give us the knowledge and the desire? Sadly, The thing is that unless our eyes are constantly focusing on Christ, in the same way that the goats would get stuck in the fence, Dad and I can attest that many times we would pull them out and they would go 15 feet down the fence line and they would stick their heads right back through. And that's the way that we live our lives. We see God's grace and mercy and then we go right back down and we say we want right back out of it. Marriage is not set for us to be in that same sort of way. Marriage is to say, even though I have partaken and that looks good and that looks like it's something different, I want to be where God has set me to be. I want to be in His grace. And in turn, like Piper said, the church will shine the brightest. Your life will shine the brightest. Your marriage will shine the brightest when the only one that can sustain it is Christ. When the only thing that we have left, when somebody says, how did you make it? How did you make it to your 40-year anniversary? How did you make it to your 60-year anniversary? How did you even make it to your 1 year or a 10-year? And you say, because Christ loved me, I in turn learned how to love someone else. And I couldn't have done it without Christ. The church had fallen totally away. They had become legalistic or they had separated themselves from Christ in Corinth. The church today has become either legalistic or they've separated themselves from Christ in some way, and they have desired to do everything else. They always want to go look for that briar or that grass that's on the other side of the fence, and in turn we entangle ourselves and we allow ourselves to be left there for dead. When the desire in our life is to be exactly where God wanted us to be, and that is in our marriages, with our spouse, in our families, with Christ at the center. And if we aren't in a marriage or in or have a family or whatever it is, and that's not our situation, that when we look up, Christ is all we see. That Christ is the reason that we live. That Christ is the reason that we come to church. Christ is the reason that we get married. Christ is the reason that in our fights we are able to make up. We are able to apologize and to repent and to grow closer together. Christ is everything. And in turn, when Christ is everything, we are given the abundance of love and mercy and grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day and I thank you for being with us, Lord. I just ask that as we continue to go through your study, Lord, as we continue to look at marriages, that we look into relationships and we look into the way that we live and the way that we pursue you, Lord, that you just continue to bless us and to give us that knowledge of you, to give us the ability to proclaim you, the ability to love you more, Lord. I just ask that you allow us to know you even deeper in our relationships, in our marriages, in our singleness, and in whatever situation that we're in, that everything that we do points to you, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful for these wonderful mothers that are here today, Lord, that proclaim you to their household, that share that love of you with their kids, Lord, that share that love of you with their husbands, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you continue to bless them, to allow them to know your love for them. Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, that heard the message that isn't in a relationship with you today, Lord, I ask that you just pour into them, that your spirit comes upon them and that you give them that ability to seek you out, Lord, and to ask those questions and to dive deeper into who you are. And Lord, as the church, that I ask that we realize that what we need to do is to first glorify you in everything that we do. Lord, that if there's anybody here that we can help answer questions for, Lord, if there's anybody that we can proclaim to, then let us do that, Lord. I thank you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.